We are starting a new sermon series. We've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we felt it was appropriate to push pause on that book. We want to come back to Ecclesiastes, and so we're not trying to get out of it like I did the first time I tried to preach through that book. We are going to come back to Ecclesiastes, but right now we're going to push pause on that book to look at what it means to live in blessing during a time like this pandemic. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's hard to think about being blessed during this pandemic, during the age of COVID-19. These days, when I pray with my family, I'm thanking God that we're healthy. I'm thanking God for the food on our table. I'm thanking God for the roof over our head. I'm thanking God for the forgiveness of our sins. And to put it simply, I'm basically grateful just that because we're surviving. It feels like survival is as much of a blessing that I should look for in a time like this. When I look at the suffering in this world, the suffering around us, when I read the news, I'm grateful that we're just okay. But what if God wants us to do more than just survive this year? What if God wants us to experience more than just survival through the age of COVID-19? What if God wants to bless us in bigger ways than just survival? And today, we're going to start this new sermon series about the life-changing blessings that God wants to give us during this pandemic. And we're going to do that by looking at the Beatitudes, which are 8 lessons on what it means to be blessed at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew 5 and ends in Matthew 7. And so today we're going to be looking at the first beatitude in Matthew 5:3, and then we're also going to have a second scripture reading in 2 Kings 5:1-19. So if you can follow along with me in your printouts or in your Bibles at home, let's look at the first text, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 3. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Turning to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself seven times into Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, so accept now a present from your servant. But he said, As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, Go in peace. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. There's this great line in the movie Princess Bride, one of my favorite movies of all time. Vincini has kidnapped the Princess Buttercup, and he's being pursued by the dread pirate Roberts. And Vincini does all sorts of things to elude Roberts, but none of it works. And every single time he sees the dread pirate Roberts gaining on him, he yells, Inconceivable! Finally, after saying this several times, Inigo Montoya says to Vincini, You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Well, today we're going to look at how blessing is a very misunderstood word. We use the word blessed. We talk about being a blessing, being blessed by God, and we use this word, but it doesn't mean what we think it means. There are blessings that we would never pick for ourselves. And if you look at the Beatitudes, these 8 lessons about blessing, each blessing is like that. In fact, when we look carefully at these blessings, it's going to be hard for us to even call them blessings. That's because we don't truly understand the meaning of the word. We use the word blessing, but it doesn't mean what we think it does. And so today, Jesus is going to teach us the true meaning of blessing. And he begins by showing us that all blessings begin with poverty of spirit. And we're going to look at what Jesus has to teach us about poverty of spirit by focusing on 3 things. Number 1, we're going to look at how we were created to be blessed. Number 2, we're going to look at how power is not a blessing. And number 3, we're going to look at how being powerless is a blessing. So let's start with the first point. We were created to be blessed. The Beatitudes are, again, the introduction to Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. This is probably one of the most famous sermons that Jesus ever preached. It contains his most well-known teachings. The Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus says, You are the light of the world. This is where Jesus says, If anybody slaps you on the left cheek, turn to him the other also. This is where Jesus tells us that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is the sermon where Jesus commands us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And Jesus begins this sermon of just really life-changing truth with this teaching about blessings. You see, the entire sermon, all of Jesus' commandments, everything that he has to tell us about how we need to live our lives, it's not meant to make us feel guilty, but it's meant to bless us. We were created to be blessed. The Beatitudes, these eight lessons about blessing, introduce us to this sermon because that's the point of our entire lives. Each Beatitude begins with the word blessed are, followed by a unique description of a person who's blessed. Now, when Jesus gives us these eight lessons, they're not eight different ways of being blessed. They're different pictures, eight pictures of the same blessing. So let's say you don't like today's Beatitude and you say, I don't think I want to be poor in spirit, or I'm just not good at being poor in spirit, but I can hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, you can't say, well, forget being poor in spirit. It's all right if I just hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are not eight different blessings. They're eight parts of the same blessing. And if we miss one, we miss everything. And what they all have in common is that these are blessings that are given to us by God. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, the first thing that God says to humanity after he creates them, and by this point, humanity is the last part of God's creation, so God has already created everything in heaven and earth. And after God creates Adam and Eve, the Bible says in Genesis 1 verse 28 that God blessed them. And so every command that God gave Adam and Eve, everything that was beautiful and delightful in the world, was meant to bless them. Every blessing was meant to draw them closer to their Creator. Before they sinned against God, Adam and Eve had a deep awareness of how everything they enjoyed had been given to them. They didn't create Eden. They didn't create themselves. All life was a precious gift. It was a blessing. And so kids, I tell you this every week, I miss you a lot, and I've been loving the pictures that you've been drawing for me. And so I want to ask you kids to draw a picture of a really, really cool present, all right? Because that's what blessing is. It's a present. It's a gift. Now, a lot of us are finding ways to do things ourselves these days. We're learning to bake our own bread. We're learning to cut our own hair, not me, obviously. We're learning to sew our own face masks. And there's a satisfaction, a kind of happiness that we can find in doing things for ourselves, but that's not the same thing as a blessing. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's telling us we cannot manufacture our own blessings. Blessings, by definition, are relational. Blessings are received. A blessing is the kind of happiness when someone gives you the perfect gift. It's the happiness of knowing that someone cares about you. It's the kind of happiness that is born out of dependence, not born out of independence. This is why blessings are humbling. When you experience a real blessing, you don't say, I deserve this. You say, this is so much better than I deserve. Blessings make you poor in spirit. Blessings produce gratitude, not boasting. When you are truly blessed, your first instinct is not to post a picture on social media with the words hashtag blessed. When you experience a real blessing, your first instinct is to have a long conversation with the person who has blessed you to express your gratitude to them. Your instinct is to spend prolonged times in worship, thanking God for his care and his love and his provision. And what Jesus says as he introduces this sermon is that we were created for blessing. That it defines our life. It is the meaning of our lives is shaped by blessing. And you can't experience blessing without poverty of spirit. If you want to experience more blessing in your life, you need to stop treating power and strength as if it were a blessing. This brings us to the second part of today's sermon. Power is not a blessing. When given a choice between being powerful or powerless, rich or poor, we would all choose power. Let's be honest. We see power as a blessing. We see being powerless as a curse. But when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's showing us that we are all wrong. Power actually is not the blessing that we think it is. And one person who learned this in a dramatic way was Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria, which meant that he was the highest ranking general in the Syrian military. The Bible says that he was a great man and had high favor, which was an ancient way of saying that he was powerful and he was popular. Naaman, he was a winner. And as far as powerful people go, Naaman was one of the most powerful people in the world. But Naaman had a problem because he was a leper. Now, there are several kinds of leprosy in the Bible. Leprosy can be something as mild as a rash. It could be something that goes away by itself. It could be a skin condition that with some treatment goes away. But other kinds of leprosy are lethal. They're life-threatening. They're incurable. And there are several hints in this text that suggest that Naaman had the worst kind of leprosy. The first hint is that Naaman follows the advice of his servant girl, and he goes to Israel to seek a cure. The Bible tells us this girl was abducted after a battle. She was taken away from her home, brought on into Naaman's household as a slave. And Naaman, that's probably the last place that Naaman, a man like Naaman, would have gone for advice. The fact that he's listening to this slave girl means that all other advisors, all other doctors, all other court magicians had failed him. Naaman was desperate. And so he packed up his things and he traveled over 350 miles to Israel in search of a cure. Another hint that we get from this passage that Naaman had the worst kind of leprosy is the amount of money that he took with him. The Bible tells us that he took 10 talents of silver and then a lot of money on top of that. Now, to give you some perspective, 10 talents of silver was five times the amount of money that Omri, the king of Israel, spent to buy the entire city of Samaria. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 24. So Naaman basically closed out his bank account. He cashed in his 401k to pay for his medical expenses. He probably thought that there was no way that anyone was going to help him unless he could pay for it. Naaman was a leper. People might help him for money, but there was no way that anyone was going to help him just for him. The final hint that we get in the text is what happens to Naaman when he finally arrives in Israel. Naaman went straight to the most powerful person in Israel, the king of Israel, and he brought a letter from the king of Syria with him, a letter of recommendation. But when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and he said, "Am I God to kill and make alive?" See, finding a cure for Naaman's leprosy was a life or death matter. Naaman had the worst kind of leprosy, the kind that can kill you. And when Naaman got the news that he had leprosy, he probably thought, "Thank God that at least I have money and power." That's why he went straight to the king, the most powerful man in Israel. His servant girl actually told him to go to the prophet. But Naaman didn't go to the prophet. He went to the king, and it didn't work. The king's power couldn't heal him. Naaman remained uncured, unloved, and dying alone in a foreign land. You see, power can't bless us because power can't love us. You can bribe people to do things for you. You can intimidate people or manipulate people to do things for you, but you cannot bribe or threaten or intimidate or manipulate people to love you. To be truly loved, you need to relinquish your power and become vulnerable. You need to become poor in spirit. As desperate as Naaman was, that was one thing that he was unwilling to do. The reason it's so hard to accept how powerless we are during this pandemic is because we're used to depending on our power and our control to bless us. We're afraid of being powerless because we're afraid no one will care about us. No one will take care of us. We're afraid to depend on God. We're not sure if he will come through. And if we don't have money, if we don't have respectable work, if we don't have our health, we feel like we will be nothing. But power doesn't make you important. Love does. To be truly loved is to become poor in spirit. Love makes you vulnerable. It makes you defenseless. It makes you completely dependent on someone else. Love doesn't say, I don't really need you. Love says, I can't live without you. This brings us to the last part of today's passage. Being powerless is a blessing. Naaman feared being powerless more than he feared leprosy. When Elisha invited Naaman to his home, Elisha was the prophet of Israel that the servant girl was talking about. And when he invited Naaman to his home, Naaman arrived with his horses and his chariots. It would be the equivalent of an important dignitary coming with their limousine, but like a parade of limousines to the house of a poor preacher. But Elisha didn't come out to greet him. He sent a messenger to tell Naaman, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Naaman got so angry at this point that he turned to go home. Naaman was willing to leave and die rather than humiliate himself by following Elisha's instructions. Why was Naaman so angry? Well, the Bible explains it in verse 11. It was because he felt disrespected. He said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Naaman felt slighted that Elisha didn't come out himself to greet him. He felt insulted that all he had to do was go into the Jordan. Anybody could do that. You didn't need to be a general to take a bath in the Jordan. You didn't need to have a letter from the king of Syria to take a bath in the Jordan. And the Jordan wasn't even that great. There were better rivers in Syria. The idea that all he needed to be healed was something so simple and basic that anyone else could do it offended him. And so Naaman turned and went away in a rage, verse 12 tells us. But Naaman's servants changed his mind. They said, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean, verse 13? They reminded Naaman that he needed to be washed and to be cleansed. He needed a cure. He was a leper. He was dying. They reminded Naaman of his poverty of spirit. That's exactly what Naaman needed to hear in that moment. He needed to be reminded how poor in spirit he actually was. Leprosy did not respect his job title or his wealth. Leprosy didn't think that he was an important person. He may have been riding on horses and chariots, but Naaman was still a leper, the worst kind of leper. He was still poor in spirit. And this was a far bigger blessing than any other blessing he could have ever sought on his own. So Naaman, in that moment of realization, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, just as Elisha had told him to. And the Bible says his skin became as smooth as a baby's. When Naaman returned to Elisha, he was a completely different person. Look at verse 15. He says, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. But even more surprising, Naaman was humbled. He not only began to believe in the God of Israel, but he says something even more incredible. Look at what he says next. He says, accept now a present from your servant. Naaman called himself Elisha's servant. This great general who was so offended that Elisha did not come out to greet him himself, but sent his servant, now is calling himself Elisha's servant. He's calling himself a servant of God. See, Naaman no longer saw himself as an important person. He no longer saw himself even as a leper. He found his identity now in being God's servant. And so Naaman urges Elisha to take all his money. And we might be tempted to think he's up to his old tricks again. He's trying to buy his stature and his blessings, but that's not what he's doing. Look at what Naaman calls this money. He calls it a present. This is not money for a miracle. This is not a medical bill. It's a present. The Hebrew word for present literally means blessing. Naaman wanted to bless God. He wanted to make an offering. He wanted to give Elisha his money as an act of worship to his creator. Elisha refused Naaman's gift. And here's how we again see that this is a changed man. Elisha said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. The old Naaman would have been offended. He would have said something like, my money's not good enough for you. But the new Naaman became vulnerable. He confessed that all he wanted to do was worship God. And so he begs Elisha for dirt. Why dirt? He wanted to take home dirt from Israel, dirt from the promised land, where he encountered the creator and redeemer of the world. If he could just spend the rest of his life worshiping God, Naaman would be content. All he needed was dirt. And so Naaman vowed never to worship false gods ever again. And even when he went into Syrian temples with his king, and he would have to support his king by offering him his arm, he would bow down when his king bowed down to worship these foreign idols, these false gods. But in his heart, Naaman would be worshiping the true God that he encountered in Israel. You see, Naaman was healed. And in the end, it wasn't because he was an important person. It wasn't because he had money or power or success or control. It was because he was loved by God. Naaman, he knew what it meant or what it felt like to be feared. He was a man who understood what it felt like to be respected, what it felt like to be admired. But when he met God in Israel, this was the first time in his life he knew what it meant to be blessed. And it made him poor in spirit. It was the best thing that happened to him in his entire life. Everyone who experiences the love of Jesus gets humbled like Naaman. In Luke chapter 4, verse 27, Jesus says this, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Jesus is saying, look at Naaman. He was a Syrian. He spent his entire life worshiping false gods. He had nothing to offer God. But of all the lepers in Israel, God chose him. God loved Naaman unconditionally. Jesus could say this because he was the only one who could pay for Naaman's sins on the cross. The only human being who actually lived his life with strength of spirit was Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life. He lacked nothing. He never faltered in his devotion to his heavenly Father. He never failed in his love for all his neighbors. Yet Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. We are blessed in our poverty of spirit because Jesus was cursed for his strength of spirit in our place. Do you see how God loves you? He doesn't love you for your strength. He doesn't love you because you have everything under control. He doesn't love you because you don't have issues. He loves you for your poverty of spirit. When you feel powerless during this pandemic, lean in to your poverty of spirit. If nothing else, this is one thing that God wants to teach all of us during this time. And not only teach us, but this is how God wants to bless us. Tell God that you feel empty. Tell God that you have nothing to offer Him. Tell Him that you keep failing. Tell Him that you're powerless and that you're afraid. Tell Him that you need Jesus to save you from your sin and misery. And He will give you everything. He will give you even His kingdom. When Jesus talks about the poor in spirit, He doesn't say He's going to let them in to the kingdom of heaven. Notice what He says. He says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being blessed is not like getting into Disneyland for free. It's like owning Disneyland. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying the entire kingdom of heaven belongs to every person He chooses to bless. Imagine that a young boy goes to the market with his mom. This is not during a time of pandemic, right? But normal times before COVID-19. Imagine a young boy goes to the market with his mom, and when they get to the cash register, the owner hands him a open jar of candy and invites him to take a handful. And the boy just freezes and doesn't do anything. And so the owner smiles and he reaches in with his hand, grabs a big handful and gives it to the boy. The boy thanks him, and then they go out. And when they get outside of the store, the mother asks the boy, why didn't you reach for the candy? Why didn't you grab a handful? Why were you just standing there? And the boy told his mom, well, his hands are bigger than mine. His hands are bigger than mine. Well, friends, God's hand is bigger than ours. And when we grasp for so many of the blessings that we look for in this life, they are not even blessings because our hands are too small. Any wealth, any power, any beauty, any knowledge, any safety, any control that we could grasp with our own hands is not nearly enough to bless us. The only way to find blessing is to let God bless us. The only way to find blessing is to tell God we have nothing and we need Jesus. So go to Jesus today for the first time, just one more time. Go to God, go to Jesus, and tell Him that you have nothing, but you're willing to accept everything from Him. Say what Naaman said, accept now a present from your servant and offer Him everything that you've been trying to control. Relinquish your power, relinquish your control, embrace the blessing of poverty in spirit and worship your Savior, and you will find joy and significance and meaning and security that nothing in this world could ever give you. Let's pray. Father, your word is just so incredible. When we think about poverty of spirit, it really touches on one of our greatest fears. Our greatest fear is that we're actually imposters, that we're just faking it, that we're not as well put together as people think we are, that we're not up to the task, that that people could see through our masks and our charades and see that we're so much worse than we appear to be, that we're actually hopeless and impoverished in spirit, that we're sadder than we look, angrier than we look, more distraught than we look, more powerless than we look, more sinful than we look, more selfish than we appear to be. But you, only you, God, can turn our worst fear into a vessel of blessing. And so, God, we praise you that you are a God who uses poverty of spirit is an instrument of blessing. And God, we pray that you would forgive us for all the ways that we're grasping after false blessings, And Lord, we would dare to ask that you would give us more poverty of spirit, that you would make us poor in spirit, that we may be rich in your mercies, that we would not seek riches from people, that we would not seek riches in our possessions, that we would not seek riches in control, but that we would seek riches in your mercy. Lord, that our lives would be overturned and transformed by the fact that we are loved perfectly, completely, freely, unconditionally, at the highest possible cost. And so, Lord, we long for your blessings. Will you bless us, Lord? Not in the way, in the blessings that we seek, but in the blessings that are true, that you are always ready to give. Lord, we continue to pray for our church family. We pray that you would watch over every family, every member. We pray for everyone watching this live stream here with us this morning. God, will you protect them? Will you guard them? And will you show them how much you love them? We pray, Father, for our country. We pray for this world. We pray, Lord, especially for those who are suffering from financial hardship, from all sorts of emotional hardship, and especially for those who have been afflicted with sickness through this pandemic. And God, we pray that you would provide comfort and care and relief. We pray that you would guard those on the front lines, all the essential workers in transportation, in hospitals, in the medical field, in delivering goods at grocery stores and restaurants, the food industry. Lord, all those who are working in essential services, Lord, we ask for your protection over them. We pray, Lord, for a vaccine. We pray for treatments. We pray, Lord, that you would provide an end to this season of suffering. We pray that you would provide wisdom for our leaders and politicians. We pray, Lord, especially for the work of SAVE. And Lord, this week as we go shopping, as we donate money, we pray, Lord, that our small church can make a real difference in the lives of some women and their children this week, Lord, as we assist this incredible agency that is providing such important care for some of the most vulnerable people in our city. Lord, we thank you that in all of this, that we can trust that you are good and that you love us and that you are in control and that you are the good, the God who accomplishes what he loves even out of what he hates. And Lord, we long to know that, to know your love in the midst of all the bad that is happening right now. And so, Lord, will you increase our faith and help us, Lord, to be open-handed with our lives, that we could offer our entire life to you as a gift, Lord, as an offering, because our significance is in Jesus. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.